We have a monumental passage to dig into today. Several chapters, just two today, but in the next couple of sermons on Exodus, they're very, very important chapters. And so we'll be digging in this morning. We had just a great Easter celebration, Good Friday, Easter, wonderful time. Last weekend, now we're back into the book of Exodus, and this is an extremely important section of the Bible. I was reminded of that many times this week about how big this section of the Bible is. This is the formation of God's covenant with the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. Okay, so this really sets a framework for pretty much all of the Old Testament, and understanding it is very important. It's a huge part of redemptive history, and by that I mean what God's plan of bringing salvation through Jesus Christ, that's redemption, that history and that plan. This is a huge part of that because it's through this covenant at Mount Sinai that God provided at that time an era, a way for sinful human beings to be able to draw near to him in the centuries leading up to Christ. People had, as I've shared in earlier sermons on this series, people had forgotten about God. They had rejected and forgotten him. And now God was revealing himself through this people of Israel. We saw that in the plagues that he did. I mean, he was revealing himself very purposefully, showing the world through his interactions with Egypt and with Israel who he was, and also providing a way for mankind to know and worship him again now through this covenant, okay? He's bringing, I guess, reconciliation, realizing that this covenant all points to the ultimate reconciler, who is Jesus Christ, but this covenant was huge for about 1,500 years. And that's, I guess, what I wanted to say next is more importantly than I guess, God revealing himself to the people of Israel at that time, God was also using this covenant to prepare the people for the ultimate work of redemption, which took place through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so, as you look at all the different aspects of this covenant, all these laws in the Old Testament, all the promises in the Old Testament, you're going to see many ways in which they point to Christ, because all of these different aspects are shadows of Jesus, what he would accomplish for us. And so for 1,500 years, this covenant was in place until Christ came and fulfilled it in every way and then ushered in a new and better covenant, all right? So if you haven't heard me say it, this is a big deal. Because God established this covenant with the people of Israel, it was also a big deal for their history as well, vitally important. It was through this covenant that God established them as his people, and he showed them through this covenant how their relationship with him was going to work. So you have this sinful nation of slaves. How can a sinful people of former slaves be adopted by a holy God and actually be able to relate to him and worship him? This covenant spells that out, and it shows how that was possible. It formed the basis of God's dealings with Israel throughout Old Testament history. And so, as I said before, most of what happens in the Old Testament goes back to this covenant, and then Israel's cycles of obedience to it and disobedience to it, and the blessings and the curses and consequences that followed. It revolves around this covenant. So if you're going to understand the Old Testament, you have to understand this covenant, all right? Very important. I'm going to cover this in two sermons. Next week, the Mexico missions team is going to share about their recent trip. So we're going to cover it today and then in 2 weeks. And what we're going to cover today covers mostly the preparations for entering into this covenant. And then in a couple weeks, we'll focus more on the terms of the covenant and the confirmation of the covenant. And so as we look at the preparations today, one of the things that we're going to see is the importance of the role of the mediator in the covenant. Okay, Moses was God's chosen mediator at that time for this covenant. And as we see his role, it's going to make us all the more thankful for Jesus and what he accomplished as our mediator in his life, death, and resurrection. And so that's the ultimate focus where we're going to end up today is the importance of Christ as our mediator, and you're going to see it in what we look at in the Old Testament. I think a good way to appreciate Christ more fully is to try to imagine what it would be like to encounter God in all of his glory without Christ. Okay, what would it be like to encounter God in his glory and his holiness without Christ? The Bible is clear that that's going to happen someday. Well, that we are going to encounter God in his glory someday, and it will be drastically different what people experience on that day depending on their relationship with Christ. Drastically different. We're going to see that today. Will we stand? Will you stand with Christ on that day when you stand before God, or will you stand without him and face God alone? This passage is going to show us why we so desperately need Jesus as our mediator. There are a few places in Scripture where you see what happens when humans encounter the raw glory and majesty of God, and Exodus 19 is one of them. All right, this is an awesome chapter if God gives us eyes to see it. It's like God's going to have to help a lot in this one for giving us eyes to see the magnitude of what's happening in this chapter. It gives us a glimpse of the glory of God, the majesty of God when he actually pierces into his creation and descends upon his creation. It's a little different than some of the things we see, the wonders of God in the Old Testament, and we see what's called theophanies, where God appears kind of in the form of a cloud or a burning bush. This is going to be the manifest presence of God's glory descending upon earth, and it's at a level similar to a natural disaster times 10, you're going to see. Maybe if you combine the biggest class 5 tornado, an earthquake, a raging forest fire, and a severe thunderstorm all at the same time, you get an idea of what they experienced on Mount Sinai. So God had brought the people out of slavery in Egypt and through the wilderness to this place, this holy mountain. It was known as the Mountain of God or Mount Sinai. They are encamped. You can kind of picture them encamped in the valley below the mountain, and they are anticipating an encounter with God. That's why Moses brought them here to serve God on this mountain. What would that be like to encounter Yahweh? This was an enormous occasion, and no one really knew what to expect. And so that's where we're going to pick up here at the beginning of Exodus chapter 19. We're going to read a lot of these chapters because the story really speaks for itself. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So I see this as kind of a preliminary encounter. This isn't when Yahweh descends yet. This is a preliminary encounter between just Moses and God, in which Yahweh gave wonderful covenant promises to the people. You see them in what he said, amazing love, amazing protection, and blessing and honor to go with them being his people. He talks about how he bore them on eagle's wings, which is an amazing picture of his love and protection. You think of that's his description of what he did when he brought them out of Egypt in and through the wilderness. The Expositor's Bible commentary says, as the young eagles were carried on the adult wings and brought out of the nests and taught to fly, so Yahweh had lovingly carried and safely delivered Israel. Beautiful picture of love and protection. And now he's told them, if you listen to me and obey my voice and keep my covenant, they would be to him a treasured possession. Okay? So valuable and distinct from all the other nations on earth. They would be valuable and distinct. They would be a kingdom of priests, which indicates a blessing to all the nations with God's grace. And they would be a holy nation. When I think of holiness, I think of set apart for God's purpose and plans. And so theirs would be a position of blessing and honor, just a tremendous blessing. And so Moses was to tell that to the people, and in the next few verses we see then how they responded, starting at verse 7. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever. And so you see that the people agreed when Moses brought God's words back to them. They agreed with those terms. They committed themselves to this covenant with God. And now Yahweh was going to meet with them to establish this covenant. A momentous occasion. What would it be like? Would it be like rainbows and unicorns, you know? Trumpets and joyful fanfare and celebration. Well, the first way that God described it was a thick cloud. You see that in the last verse here, verse 9. And then he told Moses that the people were going to have to prepare for his coming. They were going to have to get ready for it. And he goes on to describe that in the second half of verse 9, starting there. When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people. And they washed their garments. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. Which sounds kind of bad. I'll describe that in a little bit here. But you can feel the tone changing, right? So I bore you on eagle's wings. You will be to me a treasured possession. And now he's saying, get ready. Okay? Get ready. I'm coming to meet with you. Get ready. Okay? In order to encounter the glory of Yahweh, they had to wash their clothes and they had to abstain from sexual relations, is what it meant to not go near a woman, for 2 days. They set up barriers so that the people would stay away from the mountain, that they couldn't touch the mountain, and they were given very stern warnings to not touch. If anyone did, they would have to be shot with an arrow or stoned. They could not live because they touched the mountain on which the glory of Yahweh would descend. So they're preparing for a momentous occasion, huge occasion here. When you prepare for a momentous occasion, you do it carefully. So I was thinking about momentous occasions that I've prepared for, and the biggest one was my wedding. Little different than what's going on here, but I prepared for that very carefully. So I got shaved and I got all cleaned up and tried to look as nice as I could. I had a tux that I put on, my tuxedo, along with all of my groomsmen, and I was filled with nervous excitement for that occasion, but more than just that occasion, of all the important things that were going to happen that day, the thing that was the biggest deal to me was seeing Amy for the first time. We chose not to see each other until she walked down the aisle, and that's what I was waiting for. That's what I was preparing for. It was a huge deal, and it was an awesome moment when it happened. And I'm really glad I didn't have to worry about getting shot or stoned. But the people of Israel did. Okay, that was a momentous occasion. They had to be much more careful with their encounter of the glory of Yahweh. And as they prepared, it seemed like they were preparing for something very dangerous. And on the third day, Yahweh descended. And this is the passage I hope God gives us eyes to see. Starting at verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord, Yahweh, came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Okay, so you see all kinds of things, thunder, lightning, some kind of raging inferno, a tornado. You know, I don't know what kind of trumpet it was, but I've heard when a tornado, if you've been through that, it's like a train, okay? It's loud. The entire mountain was engulfed. There was an earthquake. It was shaking. I mean, just try to imagine what it was like. If you've lived through a natural disaster, it might help. This was all natural disasters all at the same time. And it was an awesome and terrifying experience for the people. And I want you to see this was not a demonstration of God's anger and judgment. This was just God in his raw glory and majesty. It was so powerful that it was terrifying, even from a distance, because they aren't on the mountain. They're way below in the valley, and they're seeing this happen, engulfed. The mountain was engulfed, and they were so overwhelmed that they thought they were going to die. And from the midst of all that power, Yahweh called to Moses to go up, and he did. And we pick up in verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. And let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.'" And the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them, okay, "Don't touch. Don't go near," was the clear message. Yahweh was protecting them, okay? Protecting them from what? From him, from his glory. Direct contact with his glory would kill them. And it says that Yahweh would break out against them. And that's what happened. If you remember the story of a man named Uzzah, many years later, when he touched the Ark of the Covenant, some of you may remember that reading that story. It says in 2 Samuel 6, verses 6 through 8, "And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the Ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had, Yahweh, had broken out against Uzzah." Okay, I get confused about that until you start to understand the danger of the glory of God, the danger of the holiness of God to humans who are still, who are corrupted by sin and still have sin on their account. If someone came in here, just imagine somebody coming in here and they walk down this center aisle holding a metal pole, long metal pole, and at the end of the pole is a hook and there's a cauldron filled with red hot liquid lava. What would you do? Okay, you would feel the intensity of the heat and you would stay clear of that cauldron. What would you do if they tripped and stumbled and it looked like that was going to fall on you? You would scramble out of there as fast as you possibly could. Lava is intensely dangerous and it destroys human flesh if it comes into contact with it. And that's the idea you get here with the unhindered glory of God. Uzzah, in that story, didn't believe that. He treated the ark as important, which seemed great, but not holy. And there's a big difference. Holiness is deadly to man with sin. And Yahweh broke out against Uzzah. Back to Mount Sinai, Yahweh didn't want that to happen to the people of Israel, and so he warned Moses to not let the people go near him. Only the priests could go if they were consecrated to God. They had to be purified. The raw glory of Yahweh would destroy them because of their sin. So while Moses was still down with the people, God spoke to them then from the mountain. And as I looked into this, I saw this was the first time that he spoke to the community of Israel as a whole. Prior to that, he was always speaking through Moses. This time he's speaking to them as a whole, and this is the only place I could find where he did so, because we're going to see after this happens, after they heard God's voice, the people couldn't handle it. It was too much. And so the rest of the commandments that are part of this covenant were given through Moses. So these that we're going to hear now are the first commands that were part of the covenant. And it appears that Yahweh was giving them to lay a foundation and give a preview of the moral code for this entire covenant and for this community of Israel. The first four have to do with how God's people are to relate to him, and the last six with how they relate to each other. We know these as the Ten Commandments. These were the beginning of the commands that God gave. And as important as they are, I'm just going to read them today. I'm not going to do part of the series on them. I'm not going to preach through them. I'm just going to read them, but I do believe very much so that they're worthy of our deep consideration. They reveal God's person, and they reveal his character and the kind of people that he wants us to be, that he is conforming us to be. I did do a sermon series on this about 2 years ago, maybe 3 years ago in 2019, and you can hear those messages on our website. It is, I found out they're hard to find. If you would like to listen to them, let me know and I can send you a link. So I just want to read through these. So here they are at the mountain, they're terrified, and now they hear the voice of Yahweh for the first time. Here's what he said. "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Those are the Ten Commandments. We've heard them many times. And after hearing them from Yahweh's thundering voice on the mountain, here's how the people responded. And this is the end of our passage for today, starting at verse 18. Now when all the people saw the thunder and flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Okay, the people, they couldn't handle the intensity of what they were experiencing, what they heard from God, what they saw. Encountering the glory of Yahweh was a terrifying experience, even from a distance. It was way more than they could handle, and you can see they were amazed that they didn't die. And it was clear that if they had approached the mountain, they would have died. The manifest glory of Yahweh would have killed them. And so they stood far off and pleaded with Moses. And I want you to notice what they asked for, okay? All of this, and I want to give you this terrifying view of God, because we usually don't think of him this way. But I think we need to for what we need to see here. Notice what they asked for. They recognized that what they needed in order to survive and enter into that covenant with Yahweh, to have a relationship with Yahweh, that what they needed was a go-between. They needed someone between them and God. And for them, it was Moses. Moses was their mediator, their go-between. Moses had been set apart by God to draw near to him and live. It's not that he wasn't a sinner, okay? We know that Moses was a sinner, but he was chosen by God, and he was consecrated for that priestly function. That's where I want to stop today, and in the weeks to come, we'll come back to this, and we'll see that Moses goes back up to the mountain, and God begins to lay out the further commands of the covenant and the terms of the covenant. But I want us to realize that one of the attributes of God is that he is unchanging. Okay, so the God on that mountain is the very same God that we worship today. He hasn't changed from who he was at that time. The magnitude and the intensity of his glory and his holiness and who he is hasn't changed. It's no different. He is a consuming fire. And one day, we will stand before him. Okay, what's that going to be like? Okay, what's it going to be like? I'll go back to what I said at the beginning. It totally depends on your relationship with Jesus. If you stand before God without him, it will be a terrifying experience. If it's just you and your sin before God, you will be utterly ruined and face everlasting judgment. That's what hell is. And we need to, we don't dwell there, but we need to recognize that. We need to understand that. God doesn't want that to happen. There's a passage in 1 Peter. He doesn't want that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And therefore, God has provided a mediator. He's provided salvation. And that salvation is in his Son, Jesus Christ. I mean, we sing about the goodness and the love of God, and we glory in that, and that's who Jesus is. Because without him, it would be a terrifying experience because of what we have, which is sin. But because of him, we don't experience God in that way anymore. Jesus lived a perfect life of sinlessness, representing us before God as he lived on this earth. He then died on our behalf, as we celebrated last weekend, to pay the penalty for our sins so that in him we can be totally forgiven. And then he rose again to new life and ascended into heaven, where Hebrews says that he intercedes for us. So he's our intercessor before the Father. He's our mediator. And through faith in him, we are united with him forever. We become one with Christ. And so his perfect righteousness becomes ours. His payment for sin is added to our account, and his new life is poured into us. And so we become one with him so that we can actually share in his glory and not be consumed by it. Not only will we behold the glory of God, but we also become the glory of God in Christ. It will be far different for those of us who are in Christ. The author of Hebrews was writing to a people who were being tempted because of persecution to abandon Christ and go back to their old way of living under the law. And the author of Hebrews pleaded with them throughout the book, do not abandon Jesus. He said, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? He also wrote about how different it would be for those who are in Christ when we encounter the living God. And he writes about that in Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 18. Listen to the difference here. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. He's talking about what we just studied. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. And the author of Hebrews tells his Christian readers, you have not come to that. And now he says, but you have come to Mount Zion. Here we go. This is what we get to look forward to if we're in Christ. And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they, he's talking about the Israelites, did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, the things that have been made. This is talking about what's coming in the future, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, hear this, East Lincoln. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for God is a consuming fire. Okay? In Christ, everything's different, completely different. And when you encounter God in all his glory, if Christ is not your mediator and you are not trusting him, it will fill you with the dreadful expectation of judgment. It should. Nothing will protect you from the glory and wrath of God. But if Christ is your mediator, if you are one with him through faith, you can feel joyful expectation of heaven because it's going to be awesome. And it's going to be overflowing with joy. Peter says in his first book that it's when you receive the outcome of your faith, it will be inexpressible joy. On the day when you stand before God, you will begin to experience unending wonder and joy. And because of that, we ought to marvel in Christ and what he's done for us. Our hearts should overflow with worship for what he's spared us from and accomplished for us. We are adopted and beloved sons and daughters of God. We should also have a renewed zeal, I believe, to pray for unbelievers and do what God has called us to do and tell them of his salvation, because it's going to be way different, and we have that responsibility. So we're going to enter into a time of worship now to close the service, and in it I want our hearts to overflow, our praises to overflow with thankfulness to Christ, our Savior, and our mediator. Let's pray. Father, these are such weighty verses. We try to imagine. I pray that you'd help us to see what it was like for those Israelites on that day and the relief that they had when they had a mediator and they could enter into that covenant and become the people of Yahweh because of what you did through Moses. We have a much better mediator. All of that was pointing to Christ. All of that is to help us to understand how amazing and wonderful and awesome Jesus is and what he's accomplished for us. We are no longer condemned. We are no longer trapped in our sins. We no longer encounter you the way they did because of Jesus. And so I pray, God, that you would so work in our hearts that we would cling to Jesus by faith. Thank you that we are one with him. Help us to, now as we worship you, to just draw near to you with confidence because things are different because of Christ. We're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We're beloved sons and daughters. Help us to rejoice in that. In Jesus' name, amen.